So in my message this morning on the thorns and the thistles, the four soils, you actually got ahead of me. Yesterday in your study, you were studying, you already did the tares as part of yesterday's group study and personal study. And today, you had a study on the another parable put Jesus forth unto them, and that is the parable of the other parable where he put forth to them, where a man sowed good seed into his ground, and while people slept, the enemy sowed tares. I wonder how, if you had any problems connecting the dots on that one. So the first thing I want you to understand is those are two separate parables. Why would Jesus tell us two parables that mean exactly the same thing? The two parables mean something completely opposite. So if you are confused by that, don't worry, we'll clear it up. The parable that you were studying today had nothing to do with you personally. It was Jesus' message of the gospel in the world at a greater level. Because in your passage that we're studying, the tares today, it's talking about you personally. In the passage you studied this morning, it's talking about the tares in the world, that is the evil people, the enemy, and godless societies around us. And we Christians are right in the midst of them godless society. And he said, and Jesus said in that parable, don't try to clean up society, because you can't. Clean up your own heart. So we're going back to this one, cleaning up your own heart. Never mind trying to clean out Walmart from evil stuff. And you can't drive into it with a loader and clean out that store or the bars or the strip clubs or all the other evil in society. You can't touch that. Our job is to work on the one place where Christ can work in you, and that is your own soil and your own heart. So does that make sense? Good. It's not our job to clean up the world. The message of the kingdom that we discussed so far is designed for you. Did I try to put it on?
Do you have your power cord?
I put it on max power. So it should be the same as plugged in. Did you change something?
I couldn't find it. There's supposed to be a setting there that prevents from other interruptions, but I couldn't find it.
No. I've never had this problem before, but I guess. So we're going to go back to the parable of the four soils. That is your heart. God dealing with you. You young people are precious vessels. God created you in his image. He did not create you to be a slave to the enemy. He did not create mankind to go to hell. That was not God's. God never created hell for people. God created hellfire for the devil and his angels. And the sad thing is, so many of human beings are going to join him there. But I'm going to do my part to influence you that you do not join him there. You are going to make a difference in this world. You are going to be the change agents that the world needs. But we got to take care of your soil. And so Matthew 13 verse 22 is our text this morning, and we'll also read the text in Mark. We're going to read both Matthew and Mark, and we'll see there's a slight difference in the text here, not too much though. Matthew 13 verses 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. If we turn to Mark, if there's not too much trouble, turn to Mark in your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. My adapter is at home. I've got an 8-hour battery. Mark 4, 18 to 19 says, "And these are they which were sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Now, if you were sharp, you noticed one change in those two texts. Do you know what it was? There's one short phrase in there, and it's Jesus said in Mark. Mark evidently got a little bit more here. He says, "The lusts of other things entering in." Otherwise, the passages are exactly the same. But he adds, "The lusts of other things entering in." Young people, you have an eye gate and an ear gate. This is where everything, your entire being, gets fed. From a child, you have been influenced by your parents. As you got older, we got influenced by our teachers. As we got to youth, you got influenced by me or by other pastors and teachers about the kingdom of God, about his righteousness and his word. And that influence has put a seed in you. And it has also helped prepare your ground. But you also, as you've gotten older, you've got influence from peers. You've got influence from godless people, from society, and from your devices. And that has not been without a cause, not been without... Tell me now, my computer froze up now. No, it's good. We're here. That has not been without its negatives. As you were fed competing ideas, it influenced you. And those influences turn into weeds. Those influences are weeds that have also entered our lives. And no human being is immune to it, because from nature, you know, if you would grow up in a society where you're completely blocked off from all everything outside, no influence of any kind, would you be a better person? What do you think? Well, the answer is subjective, but Jesus said, as Kurt said in his opening, in his devotions, from within, from the heart of man, come all sorts of wickedness. You see, we're fallen creatures, and therefore, it originates in here. You don't have to teach a 2-year-old to hit, to scream, to rebel against their parents. You don't need to tell a teenager to go against their parents. They rebel because they are broken. They are sinful. When your hormones start kicking in, we don't need to, you know, all that other stuff that we've talked about the last couple of days. And man is always gravitating towards the sensual and the evil. And that's what comes from within. Inside comes hate. From inside comes stealing, abuse, addictions. Everything comes from the inside. The human being is a wellspring of wickedness. Jesus said, this is what defiles the man. So being alone and separated from everybody does not help. The Roman Catholic Church tried that for centuries. They had the convents. Didn't work. You cannot change a human heart by doing external things, young people. You cannot try to do all those nice things or undo bad. You've got to deal with the problem at the root. That's your heart. We've talked about that. So we want to tackle today the weeds. And there are several characteristics you need to know about weeds. The first one is, weeds grow by themselves. How many of you already knew that? Actually, in your parable today, it says the enemy came in and sowed the weeds in the world. But the weeds grow by themselves. This might be a better message for Brother Dave to preach here, because he's the farmer. But I think I know enough that farming, that the weeds grow by themselves. Our job is to fight against the weeds, keep fighting against them, keep trying they just grow. And the entire battle of farming, gardening, horticulture is one of the biggest things, fields of this study and this work is to manage weed control. It is a huge aspect of the entire agricultural industry, because we know from experience that a field will never be left alone. We can summer fallow it, and the next year it's just all full of weeds. The second thing you need to know about weeds, when they're small, they're hard to distinguish. Is that correct? Unless you got a sharp eye, it's hard to detect. When weeds are small, they're hard to distinguish, at least early on. Now with row cropping today, we can see them in between the rows pretty easily. But back in the days, they scattered the seeds. And so unless you had a sharp eye, you did not know, unless you went out and checked and you were careful and looking to see for those weeds. The other thing is about those weeds, they grow fast. They will rapidly take over the crop. Our method of farming that we do is we just try to give the crop a head start. And once the crop has a head start, the weeds kind of, they're there, but they're kind of in check. If the weeds get a head start, you can seed all day long. And you can try all day long. It will not change the outcome. The outcome will be no harvest. There are fields that look absolutely horrific because the weeds were not managed. And what are those weeds in you young people? If we look into your hearts, there's not. Jesus says, gives those ones in Matthew, where he tells us from within. I don't have the verse here in front of me. From the heart of man proceed all those evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, an evil eye, foolishness, pride, and wickedness. Jesus kind of lump-summed them all together. They come from within. In your case, we're dealing with rebellion is born into you. We want to go our way. We want to do things our way. We hate to be under authority. We chafe against submitting to authority. That's a weed. And it's closely linked with pride, because we want to be our own boss. We don't want others to tell us how to do, and we think we can do it, we can make it, we're these good guys. So those are weeds that's one example of a weed. And there's laziness, there's the entertainment industry that fills our minds and our thoughts. That's weeds. And they take root in us. And that is why young people need brotherhood. You need accountability. You need the cocoon. You need the nest. And I'm speaking to born-again believers here. Those of you who aren't born again yet, you need Christ in you, first of all. But in those of us who are born again, you need that nest. That nest where these little birdies are. We know the potential is there for those birds to be grow and blossom and be beautiful and fly. That caterpillar that crawls along the tree, one day it's going to be a beautiful butterfly. But it first goes into a cocoon and it's completely transformed, and out comes a beautiful butterfly. That's your structured life. That's accountability. That's brothers and sisters in your life. That's leadership in your life to help channel you and keep you a little more, keep you from destroying yourself. In those young years, keep the enemy from devouring you. That is incredibly important that we do that. Weeds grow fast. Weeds choke out the good seed, the good plants. But how do they do it? They rob the nutrients and they rob the moisture. Your field has incredible potential, young people. You have incredible potential. But if something is competing for your time, for your energy, and for your devotion, I'm not going to name them, young people. You know them in your heart. You already know. You've heard enough so far this week. You know what's competing for your attention. You know the idols in your life, and you know the strongholds in your life. I don't need to tell them to you. Whatever, Peter says, whatever a man is in bondage to whatever masters him. Think of that one thing right now. Is it one? Is it two? Is it three? Is something mastering you today? That is this weed that's choking out the seed. And so when we attempt to put in good seed, we plant good seed, we pour good seed into you, we water you. But the weed management is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. I can't go into your heart. If you want me to, I will. You know, if you come and ask and want to know, we'll probe deep in there and see what it is. But most of you already know what it is. You know what's competing. And so they rob the soil's moisture, they rob you of God's word, they rob you of God's peace and his presence. And the fifth principle is fields cannot be left empty. That's the replacement principle that we're going to talk about. But in Mark here, it says the lusts of other things entered in and choked out the word. The lusts of other things entering in. What chokes out the word? I've given you some. But Jesus said the cares of this world in his parable. In both parables he said, the cares of this world chokes out the seed. In Matthew 6, 25 to 33, Jesus tells us about cares of this world. I'm not going to bother to read the entire text here from 6:25 to 33, but Jesus is telling us here about worry. Did you know a care is a worry? Do you worry? Do you have cares? Do you have anxious thoughts? Do you have anxieties? Are there fears in your life? Jesus says here, that will choke out the seed. It says the cares of this world. He tells us we shouldn't have the same cares the world has. What kind of cares does the world have? And from 25 all the way to 33, he tells us we should not take care of food and raiment and not worry about all those stuff. But on the bottom, at verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That's radical, young people. That's a radical way to live. Jesus is telling us to not even worry about those things. They're taking no thought for food and for clothing. He asks us not to worry. Worry about your hearts. You see, that's the only place we have full control over. We have control over our attitudes. We have control over our motives of our heart. We should have control over our emotions. If you don't, then get some help. You know, get some help from above. Those tend to be tears in your life. And if our emotions, our attitudes, our motives are constantly, and the cares of our lives are, they're constantly dragging us down, it will choke the seed. You will think of those things. You will be occupied by them instead of by the sweet thoughts of God's goodness. Wanting to be in control is a huge weed in your life. That's another care of this world. Wanting to be in control and controlling outcomes. As a child of God, one of the greatest lessons of faith you can have is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest life lessons I've learned as a Christian is to not try to control outcomes. I had to learn to control my thoughts. I had to learn to control how I react and respond to trying situations. As a Christian, I had to learn that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for Jesus Christ to be Lord, I need to yield. So the life is to learn to surrender to the will of God. There's another one that keeps Christians in a constant tailspin. That is shame and guilt. Shame and guilt is a terrible, terrible weed in your life. As a child of God, not as an unbeliever, shame and guilt should drive you and move you to run to the cross, to unload your heavy burden. If you've read the Pilgrim's Progress, you know what I'm talking about. You learn to run to the cross and unload your heavy burden to get rid of the shame and the guilt. But do Christians experience shame and guilt? Have you as a Christian experienced shame and guilt? Yes, you have. Where does it come from? It comes from we have failed God. We have disappointed our Lord Jesus Christ. We have fallen into sin. We have strayed from the path. And we think God is angry with us. We think God has separated from us. We think God has now no longer loves us anymore. We think and Satan will put us in a tailspin of shame, guilt, and condemnation. And that will start a vicious cycle in your life that will fill you with that are nothing but tears. And the enemy will continue to exploit those emotions in you just to keep you from experiencing freedom in Christ. Christ wants to set you free, young people. And to be set free of guilt and shame is the methods I've told you before is be honest with yourself and with God. Be honest. Tell the Lord Jesus exactly what's going on in your heart. And if that doesn't help, go talk with an elder. Go talk with your dad or mom or somebody that you can, a person in authority that you can share this with and be honest about it. And clear the air. Tell shame and guilt should not be a characteristic of a child of God. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So if you've walked in the flesh as a child of God, there will come some shame and guilt. You got to deal with it. Don't walk years and years or months and months in the same cycle. Deal with it. Come clean, confess, repent, and embrace Christ's love for you. He has paid for your sin. Jesus, John said in 1 John, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not." God does not want you to sin. Because it puts us on another frequency. It puts us outside. The Holy Spirit is grieved by it. It separates. Sin always separates. But, he said, "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And you can come to him, young people. You can come to him boldly before the throne of grace. Jesus didn't just die and rise for our sins. He went up to the Father's right hand to be an eternal high priest, to make intercession for the saints. Jesus cannot intercede for the godless. Do you know why Jesus is called an eternal high priest? The eternal high priest's job is to intercede for the saints. For the godless, Jesus paid, but with Calvary. For his enemies, he take us from darkness to light. That's Calvary, where he died and rose for the sinner. Jesus died for the wicked. But he is in heaven as our intercessor, as our mediator of the new covenant, and as our eternal high priest for you. Come boldly before him. Don't live with shame and guilt, because that is a terrible weed that keeps you in a cycle of defeat and distracts you from embracing the love of Christ. And you will never get out of shame and guilt unless you deal with it. And deal with it at the root. Come clean. Be honest. That's how you get rid of that weed. I'm going to get to the last part where the field cannot be left empty. But there's another one here. And the lust, after the cares of this world, there's the deceitfulness of riches. That's not so, I don't know, that's in and of itself a sermon. Because the deceitfulness of riches has done a lot of damage to the Christian world. Now, even if we don't, most of us who come from our churches are within a society where where the community has the majority of the resources, but on a personal level, you can be just as money loving as the greatest Scrooge or money lover in the world. It can happen on a personal level. Sometimes people with the least amount of money can be the biggest money lovers in the world, and people who are multimillionaires didn't love money at all. They're so free with it. They give it away and they're generous. Whereas people who are nothing, they're so stingy. But he says the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. This is a weed. Remember, this is a weed that chokes out the seed. This is a weed that has put many Christians in a tailspin. Look what it does. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out. Right. Nothing. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Foolish and hurtful lusts. You see, the materialistic mind thinks only of the next pleasure it can get with money. If I only had more money, I'd buy this. If I only had money, more money, I'd go there. If I only had more money, I could do, and this starts circulating in your minds. And guess what you become? You become materialistic. And all you think about is where you can get the next money. More money. That is a bad weed that will end up hardening God's people. Money is a necessary team. Money is a good servant, but a cruel master. And so he tells us it's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money that's the problem. Because we cannot serve two masters. Either we will serve the one and hate the other. We'll cleave to one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and money. Jesus clearly taught us. Because It has they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And I like this next sentence, this next phrase. It's just great. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what it's like to drown? Have you ever just about drowned? That is a panicky feeling. I remember when I was a little kid, just about drowned. That is a feeling you don't want to experience again. And the Bible uses this word image, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, what have they done? They have erred from the faith. There again, another thing that says, these men had faith. These men believed. These men were touched by Christ and their seed began to grow. It says, not just men, women too. You can love money even more than men do because you love shopping. So don't put yourselves out here. Love of money is just the same with girls. So, watch, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It's a weed. The love of money is a weed that will choke out the plants. Money is a great servant. Do not fall in love with money. That is a horrible God to serve. Because once you are a slave to that God, you know what people do? It says, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Imagine piercing yourself through with many sorrows. Now, what are those piercings? We talked of Judas yesterday. That's one of those piercings. He starts, if you love money, you'll start cheating. If you love money, you'll start being dishonest in your business dealings. If you love money, you'll start telling people lies about money transactions. If you love money, you will never be satisfied and you will compromise your Christian values of integrity and righteousness that Christ put in you. And that field in your life is going to become weedier and weedier until the seed is choked out. Do not love money. This is a very practical application. Do not let materialism choke the Holy Spirit in your life. It sucks the nutrients and the good seeds that needs to grow. And so it brings me to a wonderful passage in Colossians. No, we'll first go with 1 Corinthians 9:24. He's weeds can't just be cut down, young people. We cannot just cut those weeds out of our lives. There's three things God wants us to do, and the Bible tells us clearly what those three are to help us gain and walk in victory. You cannot just go mow the weeds and you can't just pull them. There is a replacement principle that we need to apply. But the first one is, you need to fight. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, he says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm hitting a target. Now, what's the target? What are we fighting at? You're fighting against your carnal desires. You're fighting against your flesh that wants to take the path of least resistance. You're fighting against your laziness, your selfishness, your lusts, and those characteristics that from which all sorts of evil grow in our lives. And then he says, I keep under my body. I beat my body down and bring it into subjection. Paul writes here. And so you must understand you cannot just put the weeds out of your life. There has to be a replacement principle at work. Putting those weeds out of your life, Jesus wrote and said in Matthew 11, 24 to 26, when an unclean spirit gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. You know, you cleaned out the weeds. You took the things that were bad in your life and you got rid of them. But what did you put back in? Then goes he and takes seven other spirits with him, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Young people, that's a place you don't ever want to find yourself in. I remember in my own walk with God, there was one time I allowed weeds in my life as a Christian. I allowed one weed, more weeds, and felt, and at one point, you see, I sensed it was getting bad. They were choking. I sensed the seed was choked out, but I had no power to reverse it. I had no power to change it. I fought and prayed and tried to climb out of this choking. It was just strangling me with the weeds in my life. And it's typical things that you all experience. It's nothing new, okay? It's all normal. But one point, I felt myself being dragged, almost dragged, down to the next level of evil. I felt myself being dragged, and it was tempting to let go. It was tempting to let go, and what? There's no point in this Christian life. There's no point in fighting. I'm defeated anyway. I'm just a rotten egg. I'm just someone. I can't even have victory in the slightest. There's no point to this Christian life. I'm not experiencing this joy and this victory. And I just distinctly remember, at one point, God said, if you take this next step, I've been with you up till now. I've been with you. He forgives. He lifts us up. I didn't understand that fully. But I distinctly remember God saying, if you take this next step, I'm not coming after you. And that's what shocked me back to reality. If you take this next step, I'm not coming after you. And that began my climb back to a place of peace, joy, and rest in Christ. Becoming honest with God about what's really in our hearts. Becoming honest with God about what we're dealing with in here. And I had known from experience, I cannot win this war myself. You need a power that's higher than you. That's the Holy Spirit. He promises us. But the Holy Spirit will not work in a heart that makes provisions for the flesh. It doesn't. The Holy Spirit refused to work in me while I allowed an opening for my flesh to feed its desires. And so you have to have the replacement principle in place. Colossians chapter 3. There's three things we can do, young people, that will help you overcome the weeds in your life, destroy them, and also allow for the good seed to flourish in your life. And it's found in Colossians chapter 3. The first one is mortify, kill. Verse 5, chapter 3. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. He's telling you, don't let those baser desires, those lusts of the flesh, ruin your life. You got to mortify them. You have to fight. You got to be ruthless with it. If you need to smash your phone, smash your phone. Still not going to deal with your heart. You've got to do something else there. Come under accountability. Allow yourself to be led. Come clean. Mortify. Be serious about it. If you're not serious about it, as the brother said yesterday, you will not gain victory. I remember that time when the Lord said to me, if you go to this next step, I'm not coming after you. That absolutely jolted me to a seriousness that I haven't had in my life up to that point. It was a reality check. And he said, which is mortify evil concupiscence and covetousness. He said, mortify covetousness. Why? Because it's idolatry. Covetousness is worshiping another god. And that's the god of money, the god of lust, the god of, you know, you're worshiping something when you desire, lusting, desire after men and women, after men. This covetousness is idolatry, the Bible says. And people who get drowned in that one cannot love the opposite sex the way the Bible says we should love them. They objectify them. And that's a bad place to be. You don't want to objectify the other gender. Your both sides are counterparts, joint heirs to Christ's kingdom. Both of equal value before God. Both equal purpose. Different, they serve different roles, but they equal purpose. And so we need to view that as idolatry, worshiping other gods. Fight against it to the nail. And he says, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime. Okay, the second one is put on and put off, and it goes from 12 to 17. But he also says in 8. But now also you put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But I want you to take you to 12. This is put off, put off, put off. You need to put the replacement principle at work in your life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. What is he saying with bowels of mercy? He's telling us, be merciful. He's giving us a principle. Start showing mercy to people around you, and you will be amazed what it does for you. Did you know a miserable person makes other people miserable all the time? Did you know that hurt people? It's because they haven't dealt with it in their own heart. And so they hurt others. And they harm others. They just deflect this harm that is going on in their lives, that Satan is doing in their lives, they project it on their others. And that's so tragic when a spouse does it to their spouse, or when parents do it to their children, or siblings do it to one another. It is tragic and it's harmful. And he tells us, put on as the elect of God, the first thing is bowels of mercies. Start showing mercy. Kindness. Kindness is a weapon against the enemy. You don't feel like being kind. You only feel like being kind when somebody gives you $20, you know, or somebody does something good for you. But when you get nothing, do you feel like being kind? You get up some mornings and the last thing you feel like is being kind. So this is a replacement. You fight. This is a weapon God gives us to fight against the replace negativity in our hearts. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness, long-suffering, patience, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That's a choice you got to make. I have never, ever seen a human being that has been harmed and hurt that just wakes up one morning and says, praise God, I kept your word, and so forgiveness is just an easy thing for me to do. Oh, I praise the Lord, it's so easy to forgive this person that has hurt me. I just feel like forgiving that person today that did me wrong. You ever felt like forgiving somebody? You ever felt like just, you know, somebody harmed you and you walk up and, oh, brother, sister, we don't feel like that. And you will never feel like that. You know what you feel like? Knocking some sense into the other person. That's what you feel like. Taking them by the scruff of the neck and telling them, showing them a thing or two, whether it's by words or by actions. That's what we feel like. But you got to make a choice. Jesus says, forgive. If you do not forgive, the Father does not forgive you. And when the Father does not forgive you, here's what happens. You are miserable. And you project that misery on everyone else. And when you're miserable, I can guarantee you, you're living a defeated life. I can guarantee you that you are living a defeated life. Every lust that the devil throws at you, you're just going to fall for it. So forgiveness is a choice you got to make. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. How much did he forgive you? If you're a child of God, remember that servant that owed his master $10,000, $15 million? Remember that story, that parable? He owed his master $15 million. And when he couldn't pay, the master totally forgave him. He wiped the debt. He wiped it clean. Jesus wiped your slate clean. He forgave you the multiple millions in debt, never to hold them against you anymore. He forgave them. But this man walks out and a guy owes him $15. Have you ever been that stupid? You know, sometimes the things that we hold people and that we hold against people are $15 compared to what God has forgiven us. And if you start thinking along those lines, your mind starts becoming pure. God forgave me 10 million. God just forgave me a huge debt yesterday. How can I be so unmerciful to my friends today? Young people, this is one of the biggest weapons against the weeds that grow in our lives. It's a choice you gotta make. And if you have to make it 15 times in one day, make it 15 times in one day. Just do it. Because you've been forgiven. Do you want Christ to stop forgiving you? How long would you last? And above all these things, put on charity. That's the last one. So it's mortify, put off and put on, replace bad with good. And then the third one is serve. That's the final one, serve. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Another weapon. Give thanks. Had a bad morning? Give thanks. Somebody insulted you? Give thanks. You got a bad deal somewhere? Give thanks. You lost some money? Give thanks. Somebody robbed you the wrong way? Give thanks. And you will see the poison of your heart just disappear. That takes practice. That does not happen by itself. No, it doesn't. That never happens by itself. The only thing that happens by itself is that poison continues to circulate in us and makes it worse and worse and worse and drowns us in perdition. And then he says, let it dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. That's what you've been doing here. And it just removes all the evil presence from your life. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. What a beautiful instruction, young people. What a beautiful way to beat down the enemy. You can't knock the house down, young people, and think that's all I need to do. You've got to build a new house. You can't kill weeds in a field and leave it standing. You have to keep sowing good stuff. You need to fill your time slot with something constructive. Your hands and your feet have made by God to serve the Lord. And you serve the Lord by serving others. Serve. Find ways to occupy your mind and your thoughts. Find ways to serve. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, or find a hobby. Do something with your time, because when you stop doing all those wasteful things, you find you have a lot of time on your hand. That's one thing I can guarantee you. Find a lot of time on your hand. Do something with that time, or else you would be in trouble again. Okay? Those are the winning strategies that I know works for me, and it should work for every one of us. Okay? You've experienced the downward pressure of sin. It's much more glorious to sense the upward pull of the Holy Spirit. It's much more glorious. When my life was going this way, it was depression, anxiety, irritable. You meet irritable people? Something's not dealt with in the heart. That's all. God wants to deal with all of that. He wants to make you into some beautiful people. And every one of you in this room has potential. This is not one quarter of the seed making it to harvest. This is not 50% falling by the way, or 25% falling by the rocks on the wayside, 25% going on a stony ground and being destroyed, or 25% being choked out by the weeds. All of you have the potential to be good soil that can definitely make a difference in your life. And if Christ makes a difference in your life, you will make a difference in this world. 100%. God bless you. So these are the strategies. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time, for the beautiful admonitions your word gives us, and for the amazing grace that you have available for every one of your children when they turn around and come back to you. That you hold us, you hold your arms open and you run towards them and embrace them. Father, there's hearts here that have not surrendered to you yet. There's hearts here that have not given their lives yet. There's hearts here that are still hardened by sin. There's hearts that your word is not penetrated and broken. Father, may your Holy Spirit not allow them to continue on with life. Corner them, Heavenly Father, so that they cannot run from those so great a salvation. We bind every principality and power and everything that sets itself against the knowledge of God. May they be bound in the name of Jesus and cast out, for he has no power over your saints. In Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Heavenly Father, I pray that his tactics, that he is a defeated foe. He has, his head was bruised and crushed on Calvary, and he can have no power where your saints and where your kingdom and where your righteousness dwells. You are a covering and a fire that burns and evaporates all that is ungodly and builds up all that is good. Thank you, Lord. Bless them. Let your spirit move amongst them in Jesus' name.